It's been a blessing to just be here and getting to know every one of you guys, especially Ed and Peggy. I just wanted to begin with a story of Peggy that I encountered with her, how she taught me how to share grace, how to show grace to other people. And it was just like any other Sunday, just like this, and we were done, and we were standing out in the back where we have our fellowship with the food and whatnot, and she told me a story about what happened with her and Ed. She said there was one day Ed and this other person got into an argument, and this person said some harsh things to Ed, and Ed was upset. And then a couple days later, this man came back and apologized to Ed and said, "I'm sorry about what I said. It was harsh. I didn't mean it. I'm sorry." And Ed kind of just nodded and said, "Yeah." And then Peggy was standing right next to Ed, and she was like bumping him with a smile on her face and said, "Ed, what are you supposed to do? They ask for forgiveness, so you show grace and you forgive them." And that was an eye-opener for me, because when I hear about grace, it's always God's grace. But I didn't know that we can show grace to other people. When they ask for forgiveness, when they wrong us in a certain way, when they ask for forgiveness, we show them grace by forgiving them. So I want to thank you, Ed and Peggy, for shining that light on me. And we know that Peggy and Doug is with the Lord, and we know that they are saved through the blood of Christ. And it's through this blood that we are all saved. But I wanted to bring that out to you guys to kind of meditate what it means to be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be forgiven? How is the blood able to save us? I mean, when we look at blood, my blood, your blood, Jesus' blood, it's red. Like, what's so significant about the blood of Christ? What makes it different than our blood? I mean, when we have communion, we drink the cup, and we say we drink this in remembrance of Christ, the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for us. What is it about this blood that is able to save? And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews 9:22. And in Hebrews 9:22 it says, "And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, may each and everyone who is here learn something more about you. Teach them your word. May your Holy Spirit speak through me and not of me, but speak through me to your people. I thank you, and Lord, may your name be glorified. May the name of Jesus be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now back to this verse. It says, according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. It says one may almost say because not everything is cleansed with blood. Such as gold, copper, and metal. Those are cleansed with fire. And there are other things that are cleansed with water. If you, in the Old Testament, when the Israelite, they would do something that would be unclean, that would be considered unclean, and they would have to wash themselves with water, wash their clothes with water to be clean. But the main point is in this, the second part of this verse. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So in God's word, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. And so I want to take us back to the Old Testament, back to the first Passover that happened. And so if you have your Bible, turn me to Exodus 12. Starting with verse 12. And it says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the God, Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And just a little summary of this time, if you guys are not familiar with it, this is a time where the Israelites were in Egypt, and Moses was commanded to bring his people out of Egypt. And God was telling Moses that he will send plagues to the land of Egypt so that Pharaoh will let his people go. And this is the final one where God said he himself will come down and strike the people. And the people of Egypt, the people of Israel, their job was to put the blood of the lamb, of the Paschal lamb, on the door, the doorposts. And when God passed over them, God will not strike them. And so let's go back to Jesus, how Jesus is the Lamb of God. There's 5 points I want to make known to you guys. The first point is, Jesus is the Lamb of God. What does that mean? It means we didn't choose him. He is the Lamb of God. God chose him to be the one and Savior for us. It was not our decision that, okay, this guy was the holiest of holy man, that we chose him. It was God. It was a divine decision from God that Jesus was the anointed one to be chosen to be the Lamb for us. And so that gives us an assurance that we can trust that Jesus is able to save, because it was God himself that chose Jesus. The second point is, Jesus was spotless. He was without sin. If he had sin in him, his blood would not have been able to save. He wasn't in a deserted island where he was by himself and became sinless. He was just like us, lived with the people, tempted like us, and yet he was without sin. He was an innocent man, just like in the Old Testament when they would sacrifice the lamb had to be without blemish. It was an innocent lamb. And when they sacrificed the lamb, they would put their hand on the lamb. And I can only imagine what would go through your mind or their mind when they slaughtered the lamb, that it was not the lamb's sin that the lamb had to die, but it was their sin. And for us, it was our sin that Jesus chose to die. And three, not only was Jesus a man, but he was also God. His blood wasn't just the man's blood, but it was God-like blood. His blood had divine power where it was able to save. If you guys remember, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, there was a woman who was sick for a very long time, and nobody can heal her. And there was a crowd that was surrounding Jesus, and she was like, "If only I could just touch his robe, I would be cleansed." And so when she touched Jesus' robe, she was cleansed, and Jesus said, "Who touched me? Power had left me. Who touched me?" And the blood of Jesus is much more than just a robe. So there is more power in the blood of Christ. And number four, now that we know that the blood of Jesus has power to save, the blood of Jesus is blood that is once shed for many for the remission of sin. He is blessed forever. What does that mean? That means that my grandchildren, your grandchildren, your great-grandfather, people who lived 100 years from now, people who will live 100 years from now, they are given the same opportunity as you and me to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He is blessed forever. His blood is sufficient for everyone. It wasn't like in the Old Testament where they had a sacrificial lamb just once, and then there was always the next day. What about the sins of tomorrow, the sins of next year? And they had to keep sacrificing lamb for the forgiveness of their sin. But Jesus, death and blood, was blessed forever. I mean, his blood is able to forgive me, you, and everyone who accepts him as the Lord and Savior. And point number five, how do we know that the blood was accepted? We know that Jesus died on the cross. We know that the blood was shed. But how do we know if the blood was accepted for the forgiveness of sin? We know that by looking at the grave. When Jesus died, he was in the grave for 3 days, 3 nights. He was there. He didn't use his power to raise himself and move the stone away by himself and say, yes, I've risen and I moved the stone myself and I got out. He wasn't a thief who was gonna leave his own tomb, but he waited. He rose. He folded his linen cloth, put it aside, and waited for the Father to accept it. And the Father sent the angels down and rolled the stone away and said, the death was accepted. The ransom has been paid. I have accepted the blood for the forgiveness of sin. And so we know that the blood was accepted through the resurrection of Christ. And so we can say with confidence that when we plead for the forgiveness of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, we will be forgiven because God has accepted the sacrifice. He cannot reject you for the forgiveness of sin when you plead the blood of Christ because he has accepted. Christ has risen. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. He has risen. And so with great confidence, we can say that we are his and he is ours. But let's go back to Exodus 12, 13. These two short verses reveals a lot about God's character to us. The blood of Christ has divine power to save, and only it can save. I want you guys to just think about this time. If you're an Israelite and you were there and God commanded you to put the blood on the door stand and said that he will pass over you when he says the blood, if any one of you would have thought, I'm not going to put the blood there. I'll put gold. I'll put jewelry. I'll put maybe like a carving of an idol on the doorstep instead of the blood. If that's what happened, they would have perished. Their firstborn would have been gone. So only the blood. When God said, I require blood, it is blood. Nothing. Nothing else. No tears, no silver, no good work will ever save us from the wrath of God, but the blood of Christ. But note that only the blood of Christ, and only it, can save us. Meaning, if we align anything with the blood of Christ, then we would spoil it. In Sunday school, I always use this illustration to kind of show people what I mean by that. This illustration is if you were in front of heaven's gate and God asks you, what right do you have to enter my kingdom? And if you sit there and just think, well, I, I've been a really good person. I go to church, I tithe. I mean, I helped an elderly lady walk across the street one time. I helped set up tables. I mean, I'm a really good person. And God would say, no. I sent my son to die for you, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you're going to give me something else. Are you saying that your good work, that you're going to align it with Christ and say, this is as good as what Christ did on the cross for me? That your good work is as good as this? It's not going to work. He gave his son for you. And nothing but only it can save you. I've also learned that when I was studying this, I learned that God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit always all working together as one. That not even the Holy Spirit will try to take the place of Jesus. The Holy Spirit that works in you will not provoke you to say, it is the Holy Spirit that works in me that's going to save me. Never will you find in the Bible that the Holy Spirit's work in you will save you. It is only Christ who died on the cross. So we got to understand that we got to put things in its place, that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, that we don't put things in Jesus' place, nor does Jesus put his place on the Father. His will is to do the Father's will. And an example of that is hope. How many of you guys hope that you will be saved? I learned that when you hope for something, it also implied that there is a doubt concerning your salvation when you say, I hope that I am saved. Because when someone gives you a promise and you say, well, I hope that man keeps his promise, that implies that there is still some doubt. When you have kids and you say, hey, can you lock the front door? And they kind of just say, yeah, okay. And then they walk away. And then you go to sleep and you're like sitting in your bed and you're like, well, I hope he locked the door because I told him to. And then that kind of just lingers in your head and say, you hope that he locked the door. But concerning our salvation, let's not hope that we are saved, but let's know that we are saved because Christ has risen. Let's not just hope, but let's know and have faith in Jesus Christ. And also learned that in Exodus 13 that there is a condition that needs to be met in order for us to be saved. Some of you guys are like, what? There's a condition? I'm like, yes, there's always a condition. And the condition is the second part of verse 13. It says, when I see the blood. When I see the blood. Not me. Not you, not your dad, not your kids, when God sees the blood. And that's an amazing condition. You know why? Because some of us are very blind, that we don't see the blood of Christ covering us. But when we die and we're there and God says, I see the blood of Christ in you, you may not see it. Your eyes are dim. You may not see it, but I see it. And some of us may say, well, I live my life and I just don't know how to pray like so-and-so. I just don't have this spiritual gift like so-and-so. So I don't know if I'm saved because I don't know. Like the evidence is not there, but God sees it. God sees it. And just like the Israelite in this time, when they put the blood on the doorposts outside, they don't see the blood. they know it's there. When they put the blood there, they're inside. They're not going to be like, well, the blood is there, but I don't know if God's going to pass over us. But they know, because they put it there. God commanded them to do it, and then they put it there, and they sit in their house with confidence that the blood is on the doorpost, and we are safe because we know. And with the blood, it doesn't say, when I see an ounce of blood on the doorpost, or when I see the little designs that you put on the doorpost, I will pass over you. Just like us, we might not see ourselves as religious as other people, but God knows our heart. God doesn't say the amount of good things you do will save you. He didn't say, if I see a gallon of blood, it's not the estimate of the blood that is on the doorpost. It's God who sees the blood on you and not the estimate of it. So how will this message concern you? We've been through a lot of tough time this past year. A lot of our friends and family passed away, going through tough times. I wanted to pick this message for you because even though through the hard times, we need to have an assurance. We need to remind ourselves that it is blood of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that brings us together. I mean, I learned that while in church, like, there are lawyers, there are bank account people, there are mechanics, there are construction workers, all these different people from different parts of Minnesota, they come together for what reason? For Jesus. And if it was outside of this place, I would have never known any of you guys. I would have not known that. You know, I would not have known that this guy was a lawyer, or he would never associate with me. We wouldn't cross paths. But here in God's house, we come together, we fellowship, get to know one another because we are all children of God. We come together, and when two or three gather together in His name, He is here with us. I wanted to also ask the question, why? Why would God do this for us? Why would He go through the pain and suffering of dying on the cross for us? I mean, if Jesus wanted to die for us, I mean, He could have just went to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist could have just drowned Him, and then He died there, and the death would have just been, you know, like, hey, Jesus died for us in the beginning of the book of John. But He didn't do that. It wasn't that simple. Because we as people don't like simple things. We don't learn from simple things because we like to complicate things. We always complicate things. And so Christ had to die in a way that reveals His love for us. An example of this is there's two brothers. Their parents weren't around anymore. But one of the brothers says, I want to get married, but I don't have any money. And so the other brother was like, you know, I love you, and I want to see you happy. And so I will go to the bank, and I will work, and I will take out this loan, and I will show you my love through this loan, and I will work my myself off to help pay for your wedding. See, Jesus didn't just take the simple route out. He wanted to show us how much He loved us. And sometimes to know how much someone loves us, we got to know how much they struggle, how much they had to go through to show us that love. Not a lot of you guys know who I am, but I wanted to share a story of what happened when I was growing up to help paint this all together for you guys. When I was a kid, we didn't have much money. If you guys have like an auto dishwasher or a laundromat, you guys are very blessed. When I was growing up, we didn't have any of that. We were kind of poor. So when our clothes were dirty, my mom would tell us, if your clothes are dirty, just put it in a bathtub, and by the end of the week, I will wash it. So like in the end of the week, she'll, you know, sit on her little stool chair, and she'll scrub it with her hands and stomp our clothes with her feet, the old-fashioned way. A lot of you older folks, you guys probably done those before. And that's what she did. But, you know, like, for me, my family, we weren't just like one or two kids. We had a big family, and we only had one bathroom. So I had four brothers, six sisters, and when all our clothes are dirty, we just throw it in the bathtub. And then when my mom had time, she'll clean out the bathroom. I mean, clean out our clothes for us and wash them for us. And so some weeks, it would just be like real dirty. And then when you try to go take a shower, it wasn't really taking a shower anymore. It was more like you turn on the water and you step on the bathtub and just try to avoid all these nasty clothes. And then when you're done enough with avoiding clothes, you walk out and like, okay, I'm done. This is how I take my bath. And suddenly I'm just like, you know, like this is gross. I'm not going to take bath anymore. And some of you guys, I know some of you guys, while you guys were in school, there was always that one kid that didn't take a shower. That was me. Because, you know, it was gross. So, but despite all that, my mom always washed our clothes. Why would she do that? I mean, it's all dirty. You know, we go out, play in the park, come back home, we'll close the dirty, we throw it in there, and she'll wash it. Why would she do that? There's only one reason why she would do that. Because we're her children. She loves us. Why would Christ die on the cross for us? Because he loves us. And so I hope that this message will teach you guys something new today. Strengthen your faith in Christ, knowing for sure that you've been forgiven and having that assurance. And so let's pray. God, I thank you for your Son Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us, for me, and for everyone here. Lord, you died on the cross. You revealed to us our sin, our need of a Savior. But Lord, today as we move out and go on with our lives, reveal yourself to us. You revealed a part of us to us, to ourselves. Now reveal more of our Savior to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.